excited. We're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to let God handle these issues. And we're going to worship Him. So let's get started on that. So if you guys will go ahead and open your Bibles or click on the Gospel of Luke. Excuse me. We're going to continue to look at who the Gospel is for. And of course, if I ask you, who's the gospel of Jesus for? It's very easy. We know in our brains that it's for everybody. We actually think of a Bible verse. We think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So just by that verse, we can say, hey, we know that the gospel is for the world. It's for everyone. However, our belief and our own practices and our hearts, they're not always in sync with each other. And we often think of others who the gospel isn't for, right? Maybe they're too mean. Maybe we just don't like them. Maybe we're different than them. Maybe they're evil and there's just nothing that Jesus can do for them. So the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't for them. This is a false statement. We all know that that is not true, and it comes from a misunderstanding of the gospel. It comes from our own misunderstanding of what the gospel means. The heart of this lie is not that we think the gospel isn't for people. But the heart of this gospel is actually that we don't think the gospel is for us. And so we try to justify why it's not for somebody, why they're not good enough, or why they're not Christian enough, or what they've done that is so bad in their life that Jesus can never, ever love them. And then we have somebody to point at, like, well, I'm not perfect, but that person's way worse than I am. Misery loves company, and somehow we feel better knowing that there's other people out there that aren't perfect and that maybe Jesus can't love them either. But here is the truth. God loves you. Right? That's the truth. God loves you. God did send his son to die for you. His mercy will always, every single time, his mercy will exceed your sins. And his grace will be glorious even when you are not. Those are truths that we know. Those are truths that we can hold on to. And when we take those truths to heart, our worldview is completely changed. It's completely different. And our minds are renewed. And our hearts are forever transformed. As the undeserving, we fall at the feet of Jesus in unashamed worship. As the unqualified, we'll give up everything to follow Jesus. And throughout Luke, we see Jesus reaching out to those who we think have no business walking with Jesus. But it is Jesus who reaches out to them. It is Jesus who touches the untouchables, those who are marginalized, the outcasts, the failures, the troubled, the hopeless. And time and time and time again, we see Jesus reach out and touch them. The very people that we warn our kids to stay away from, to have nothing to do with them. This might include the homeless. It might be alcoholics or drug addicts or even prostitutes. That, you know, the real sinners. The untouchables. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves praying the same prayer that the Pharisee prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. We try to separate ourselves from the very people that Jesus is trying to touch. And when we look at sin, it controls people through two opposing lies. And the first lie is that we're not sinners, that nothing is wrong with us. And the second lie is that we are sinners, and that we are so bad, we are beyond the help of anyone, to include Jesus. We keep our distance from others, not because we feel they are untouchable, but because we feel untouchable. We won't get close. We're afraid to have authentic relationships with our neighbors, with our coworker, with our family, and even our church family. Because then they will know about me. Or they will learn something about my past. Maybe a divorce or adultery or a bout. Maybe a long bout with alcohol or drugs or gambling. Maybe a time that I cursed God. And we all know that God never loves people like that. That was facetious for some of you. It was totally facetious. I mean, I want you to look at me, church. During high school, beginning of college, I was going through a transition of life that many men go through, trying to figure out, what is a man? What does it look like to be a man? And I was trying to figure out what type of man I was going to be. I thought there were specific types of men, and you got to pick one of them. And whatever one you picked, that was your lot in life. You know, maybe you were going to be a party man and just eat, drink, and be merry all the time. Maybe you were going to be a ladies' man. There was no hope for me in that lifestyle at all. I remember a couple years ago, I was talking with my wife, and I was teasing her about being jealous. I said, I know you're jealous. And she's like, I'm not jealous. You don't even know how to talk to girls. So, ladies' man, not something I had to worry about. Maybe a working man, someone who just buries himself in his work, and he comes home and he just checks out of life completely. Maybe a professional man, right? Somebody who just, career advancement is all that matters. That's all they do with their life. That's all they pursue in life. A Marine. I have a friend who told me that the United States Marine Corps is the biggest accepted cult in the United States of America. Right? He says they're the only people that brag about it. Or maybe I was going to be a godly man. Someone who has faith in Jesus and puts him in scriptures and as the authority in their lives, and that's what they commit their lives to. I was young and immature. I didn't know at the time that these were not mutually exclusive. And I dove into all of them head first as I was trying to figure out life. I am grateful that God placed two men in my life who not only loved Jesus, but they were disciple makers. And one of them at the time was my girlfriend, my future wife's dad. And I'm going to be honest with you, I wasn't completely honest with him. I was not an open book to him. There might have been some things I didn't share with him. But the other man I shared everything with. Man, I told him of my struggles, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And there wasn't a whole lot of good, but there was plenty of bad and ugly things that I would sit down and just have all these talks with him. And during this time, Melissa and I broke up. And apparently, this man had been sharing everything that I told him with his wife. And so I remember his wife came to Melissa and said, hey, this is the best thing for you. This guy has issues and problems, and you don't want to be anywhere near him. And when I found that out about what I thought happened, apparently that didn't happen at all. That's what my mind played on me at the time. That's not what happened, but I was devastated thinking that's what happened. Man, I was certain that everyone knew everything about me. All my struggles and my sins and my failures, that these people knew every single ugly part of my life that was now exposed to the world. I'll be really, really honest with you. As a father of a girl, I would not be happy if my daughter came home and said she was dating somebody like I was back then. It would not be like, oh, great for you, that's awesome. And at that time, as my sins were brought before my face, as I felt the shame and the guilt of my life, there was no question in my mind that the gospel wasn't for people like me. Right? That Jesus didn't have time for me. That Jesus didn't care about me. I believed that I had become one of them. I had become one of the untouchables. That God was not interested in me then, and he never would be interested in me at all. And I believed that my only hope in life was to cover up who I was. To hide from God and to hide from others. And church, if you are honest with me, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some part of your life was exposed before God and everybody else, and you felt, that's it, I'm done. As Isaiah said, man, you were undone when you were brought before God and your sins were exposed. There was nothing left of you. Not even Jesus will want to have anything to do with you now. However, there's some of you that are so scared that God is going to find out about you. That your friends are going to find out about you. That your church is going to find out about you. And they're going to find out that you're not perfect. They're going to find out that you have struggles. That you have real struggles. And if they ever knew, you know that you would become an untouchable too. So you hide it. So you don't tell anybody. The fear stops you from sharing life with others. For some of you, this COVID isolation has been an answer to prayer. It's been a real relief because now you have a reason not to get to know people. Now you have a barrier from allowing people to get to know you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. And then he went on to say this, he who is alone with his sins is utterly alone. Church, here's what you need to know about the gospel. Jesus already knows everything about you. Jesus knows everything about you that makes you untouchable. Yes, Jesus came and died for your sins. But right now, you need to know something else. You need to know that Jesus is reaching out to you, that he is trying to touch you, to hold your hand, and maybe even carry you through whatever you are going through at this moment. Church, we have another option besides being alone in our sins. We've got Jesus. We have Jesus who we can always go to. Jesus is not afraid of you. Jesus is not afraid of what you've done. He's not afraid of your past. And as a matter of fact, we know that Jesus not only wants to, but that he will, and that he can touch your heart and heal you forever. You need to know this, that all of us have offended a perfectly holy God. But none of us are beyond God's love and Christ's redemption. Let's look at Scripture now. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture where Jesus reached out to an untouchable. And we're going to see what we can learn about ourselves and what we can learn about Jesus. I want you to go ahead and read with me. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read through verse 15. By the way, I love this. Being inside, I've got more room. I don't have to rock at the table. Stand over here. So why don't you guys go ahead and read with me. I'm going to begin, I said, in verse 12 of chapter 5. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Church, when we look at this passage, we need to understand that leprosy was one of the most dreaded and loathed diseases in the world. We can hardly imagine the humiliation and isolation of a leper's life. If a person had leprosy, he was to be ostracized from the community. It was literally the law. If we go back to Leviticus, we start reading the law in Leviticus 13:45. It says this, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Whenever a leper came in range of the normal population, he had to assume this disheveled appearance. He had to have his clothes torn, his hair messed up. And he had to shout, unclean, unclean. I want you to just think about that for a minute. Just think about walking into a store, or walking into the mall, or going to your kid's sports game to watch them play a sport. And as you walk up, you have to yell, unclean, unclean, to everybody. You're not even allowed to be close to them. Think of the worthlessness and the despair that you would feel. And by Jesus' time, lepers were universally scorned by society. They were especially despised by rabbis and the religious folk. Right? The religious would say, oh, this is a judgment from God on them. Church, don't let this pass over your head. Listen to this. Listen to this. Chances are, if you are listening right now, you might fall into this category. Unfortunately, there are too many of us, Christians, too many of us that follow Jesus that think we have the right to proclaim God's judgment on people. That's not how it works. God's not your genie. God doesn't do your dirty work. That's not how it works. His ways are higher than ours. This is a completely another sermon. I just couldn't let that pass over for now. Let's get back to the rabbis. Right? They made additional laws. In addition to God's laws, they made additional laws about lepers. They made stuff as if a leper stuck his head inside a house, that house was pronounced unclean. In some areas, it was even illegal to greet a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away, and a cubit is the measurement from the tip of your finger to your elbow. It's about 18 inches, about a foot and a half. So think about that. They had to stay 150 feet away from people at all times, half of a football field. Rabbis even bragged about how poorly they treated lepers, like it was a badge of honor. In one ancient text, the rabbi boasted that he refused to buy even an egg on a street where he saw a leper. In another text, we see a rabbi boasting that he would throw rocks at any lepers that he saw at any time. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he summed it up by saying that lepers were treated as if they were, in fact, dead men. They were dead men walking. And in this passage, we see this man in advanced stages of leprosy, and he is approaching Jesus. He's breaking all the laws, and he's surely breaking all of the social customs as he moves towards the rabbi. And you can hear it in your mind. You can hear the screams of men yelling at him to stay away, stay away, don't come near us. You can hear the disciples as they tell Jesus, Jesus, get away, don't go near him, don't go near him, come away. As this man approached Jesus. And when the man came to Jesus, we see that he fell on his face and begged him to make me clean. The effect of leprosy upon him at this time, he didn't ask, hey, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. No, no, no. He straight went to, Lord, make me clean. The poor man not only said he was unclean, but he knew of his condition. He knew how unclean he was, how filthy he was, how dirty he was, how covered in sores, and he had this disease that they thought was incurable. But he knew that Jesus could heal him. In Mark's account of the same story, there's a Greek word, and the tense of that verb indicates that he repeated this several times. What a picture to see the leper as he's kneeling before Jesus, repeating in his hoarse voice that has been damaged by this disease. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And as the leper knelt, right, sometimes we see it that he kissed the ground, that he was prostrate before Jesus on the dirt road. And he's at Jesus' feet. Jesus looked at him like nobody else has had in such a long time. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw this man. And then we see the height of this encounter. We see the whole story, this climax right here, that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. While others avoided the lepers, Jesus touched them. Jesus reached out to them. And the British theologian, Bishop Westcott, he noted this, that the word touched, it expressed more than some superficial contact. It was often translated to take hold of. That Jesus didn't just touch him with the fingers, Jesus put a firm grip on his shoulder. Gave him a sense of connection, a touch that this man had not felt in years. And then Luke continues with Jesus saying this in response to the leper's plea to be healed. Jesus says, I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. The healing was sudden and it was complete. And then Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, as proof for them. So the question is, why did Jesus make these two commands? To tell no one, but to show yourself to the priest. Well, first, why do we answer the tell no one? The biggest reason was a prophetic reason, because the miracles that Jesus was performing was attracting a lot of attention. It was becoming a great witness that he was the Messiah. That the Messianic age had come, that the Messiah that the prophets had talked about was here. But the Jews expected one type of Messiah, But God had another plan. Their ideas were not mixing up, and at this point, Jesus is avoiding contributing to this misunderstanding of the Messiah's purpose. Sometimes in this part of the ministry, we hear it called in Matthew and Mark, sometimes the messianic secret. And the second we see is that he did not want people to flock to him for the sake of his miracles. In his day, just like today, people are drawn to his stuff more than they're drawn to his salvation. The Messiah didn't come to give you stuff. Jesus came to give you his life, to give you himself, knowing that with him, you will have everything. And second, why show himself to the priest? Again, I have two reasons. The first one is proof of a life change. People can argue apologetic science and history, but no one can challenge or argue a changed life. And second, if you read Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 20, I'm going to just summarize this for you. It says, when someone is healed from the sickness, I want you to consider the 8 days of ritual verification and celebration that followed. The inspection, the cedar and scarlet yarn and the hyssop branch and the blood-dipped bird wings, the sprinkling, the washing, the guilt offering, the 3 great sacrifices, the anointing of the healed leper's ear, hand, and foot, his whole life, and the final atoning offerings, the worship that would take place during this time. What a witness of God's grace to the entire community, leading to 8 days of joyous worship of the Lord our Savior. God loves a good party, especially when it is proclaiming his glory as we gather together and worship him. Now, church, what does this mean to you? The condition in the story, the condition in this historical event that happened of leprosy is a perfect illustration of sin and how it affects our lives. And just like sin is a debilitating disease that corrupts us and makes us spiritually dead while we are physically alive, church, without Christ, you are dead long before you get to the grave. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Without the healing touch of Christ, we are walking dead, just trying to cover ourselves with filthy rags. There are a few valuable lessons that we can learn from the leper who was touched and healed by Jesus. Let's look at a few of these. First, we must be aware of our own life-defeating sin. We must be aware of the sin in our lives. Knowing our sin is key to knowing we need a Savior. For those who know of their actual sinful state, the gospel does not get old, it does not get boring, it does not get repetitive. For those of us that know we are sinners, there is no possible way to make the gospel better. There is no way to dress it up or make it more appealing. It is the joy in our lives, it is the hope in our hearts, and it is the breath of our lives each and every day. For those who are aware of their sins, there is nothing sweeter to our ears than the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who only know of, but don't really know Jesus, the gospel is nice. It's cute. It makes you feel better. That's good for you. But for those of us who know Jesus, the gospel is everything. It is everything in our lives. And God does not come to the self-sufficient or to those who think they don't need him or they have some false images that they can do it on their own without him. Jesus came to the empty in spirit. He came to those who mourn their sinful conditions. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you come to Christ, you must come proclaiming that you are unclean. You must approach his throne unclean, unclean. The truth is, if you come to him and say, "Hey, I'm only partially unclean, right? I'm just a little unclean. Jesus, I'm good except for this dirty spot right here. Jesus, I'm kind of clean. I just need a little bit of help." He will not receive you. And this is the problem with American Christianity today. We cannot accept that we are not acceptable. That is why the gospel is such an offense to so many people in our community and in our country. And Christians, a word for you, stop being the victim. Right? It's not because you're a Christian that people don't like you. It's the gospel that they don't like. There might be other reasons they don't like you, but it's not because of the gospel. And Christians, start praying for your community more than you condemn your community. You can't change hearts. You can't legalize Jesus. You just need to pray to Jesus that he would change the hearts of you and your family and your church, your community, your state, country, the world. It is only Jesus that changes hearts. Pray for them more than you condemn them. Church, this is the question. Is that, do we acknowledge that we are all sinners, that we fall short of the glory of God? Do we mourn the sins in our life? If so, and only then, are we ready for Christ's healing touch in our life? Have we repented of the sins of our life? Are we looking to God as the only one that can help us? Because the leper teaches us that after we are aware of our sins, we must have a life-dependent faith on Jesus. We must look to Jesus as the only one who can save us. The leper, he knelt flat on his face before Christ in humbleness, laying out before Jesus. He was fully aware of his hopelessness. He was fully aware of his condition. And yet, he had complete faith that Jesus would heal him. And like the leper, we need to have that same faith that Jesus, the same faith of Jesus in our lives. We need to know that Jesus desires for us to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:4, 2:3 and 4, it says, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." We also need to have faith that God is able to save us. And if we turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Consequently, he is able to save the utmost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them," that God is able. And more importantly, most importantly, we need to know that he can save us, and he will save us, and he can do it today. It can be instant. It can be now, at this very moment. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That it can be instant that God will save you. Do you believe? Do you have faith in the healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Scripture tells us in 1 Peter, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his word, by his wounds, you have been healed." Church, do you have faith? Do you believe that that is true? Do you believe that you can make that less general, more specific in your own life? Do you have the faith to read that verse and insert your name? Just as the leper had faith to call out to God to cure him, to heal him. To say, "You can make me clean." Can you read that? Let's put that back up there with your name and read that with your name. "He himself bore Kendrick's sin in his body on the tree, that Kendrick might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, Kendrick has been healed." Do you believe that? When you read that, do you think, "Oh, that's for somebody else. Oh, that's for the pastor. That was his name." No. That's not how the gospel works. That's for you. That scripture verse was written for you. That Jesus has already done the work of healing you. But church, his healing touch doesn't come in response to some casual, irrelevant acknowledge of him. It only comes when we bow before him in the realization that only him is the one that has the power to heal us. Church, when we have been touched by Jesus, when he has grabbed our heart, hearts, and we are able to call out to him, Abba, Father, when we are scared, when whatever situation we are going through, when we have the confidence to go before him and cry out, Abba, Father, when our lives have been changed, we can't help but share the good news of Jesus. We walk in a newness of life that even if our mouths are sealed, our walk, our daily life, our actions should prove that there is a God who changes hearts, who changes people. There is a God that has the power to heal and restore and redeem and to give life. And church, you can never, ever, ever underestimate the power of your testimony. Satan wants you to hide your story because a transformed life declares the glory of God. So many of us have awesome, awesome testimonies where God has radically changed everything about our lives. But Satan has convinced us that because we've never killed anyone, or maybe you have, or because we're not the leader of some horrific cult, that our testimony is no good, that it's useless, that it's ho-hum, that it doesn't matter. That's not true. That's not true. When God saved you from an addiction, right? Praise God. But there are people right now that are listening right now that think there is no hope. But God gave you a testimony to give them hope. When God redeemed you after a failed marriage, there are people listening right now that think there is no hope. But God gave you a testimony to show that there is hope. When God restored you after a broken marriage, when nothing else was coming together and their relationship had fallen apart, whether it was with your spouse or with a family member, and you think there is no hope, there are people listening right now that believe that there is no hope, but you have a story to tell them. But you have a story of how God changed your life, how God redeemed you and restored you to give you life. Right, when God rescued you from being abused, and you can fill in what type of abuse. There are people listening right now that are stuck in some abusive situation that say there is no hope, that there's no way out of this, but God gave you a testimony to show them that there is hope. That we, as Christians, that when we are in Christ and we're filled with the Spirit, we can and we should be around the unclean. So that we can tell them that there is a way to be made clean. So that we can tell them about Jesus. The way to being clean is calling out to the Lord. He will make you clean. He will do that for his people. We want to see ourselves thrust into this world with the good news. We want to tell people about the good news when he has reached into our life and when he has touched us. We can go before him with full confidence that the Savior will clean everyone he touches through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what Pastor Vernon McGee said. He was speaking about this passage and he wrote this, or he said this. Has the Lord touched your life? There are so many lives out there that need to be touched. You need to reach your hand and touch some soul whom only you can touch for Jesus today. Who has Jesus put in your life that you need to manifest Jesus' touch for today? Who do you need to share your testimony with? Who do you need to tell your story about what you once were, but who you are now through the power of Jesus Christ? Because he touched, and he did more than touch. He grabbed your heart and he held on to it. Who has Jesus given you the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with in your life today? And if you're watching right now and you've never ever put your faith in Jesus, know that he's reaching out to you right now. That he is reaching out to your heart. Or if you can only say, well, I think I'm following Jesus, but I never really marked that time. It's kind of fuzzy. I'm not sure if I know Jesus. I think I know Jesus. I read my Bible sometimes. I pray. I'm watching him on TV right now. It's like, I know Jesus. But you're not sure if you've ever put your faith in Jesus. Why not make that time today right now? Why not say, today I am a follower of Jesus. Today I'm going before Jesus to talk and profess my sins, that I'm aware of those sins, and that I need Jesus to heal me. Jesus is the only one who can make me clean. Do that today. And if that's you, just pray with me. Jesus, I come before you broken, sick, and spiritually dead. I know that you can and you will heal me. In your word, you promise that your ears are upon the prayers of your people. And today I am yours, and I stand before you, and I give you my life. I turn from my ways, I repent, and I am completely yours. Jesus, I am yours. Amen. Right, there's nothing power in that prayer. The power is when Jesus touches your heart and he grabs it and brings you to him. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, that is awesome. I want you to let me know, let somebody know. You can email us at the email, I believe it's on the screen right now. You can put it on a social media platform, or more importantly, just tell the next person that you see. When you opened up your eyes, what's the first word you see? You say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I am his. I am the son or daughter of the King of Kings. But if you've already done that, if you say, well, I've been following Jesus for a long time, guess what? I want you to pray with me. Do you have the courage and the confidence to give your life to Jesus and to share your story with others? So go ahead and pray with me. Everybody pray with me. Lord, I am so grateful that you came to heal me and to give me life. I pray today that I would have the opportunity to share your grace with someone who also needs to be made clean by you. Lord, my story is awesome because you wrote it. And may you use it to touch the lives of those who feel they are untouchable. Lord, may you use it today to give you glory. Lord, I am so grateful that I can come before the throne with confidence and ask these things of you, because I know that you are listening and I know that you love us. Amen. Church, Jesus reaches to the untouchables so that we, the untouchables, can touch those around us. Church, I love you and I thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Go tell your story.